In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Jesus repeats these words more than any others in the gospels, probably because they are so hard for us to accept. Take up your cross, give up your life, sacrifice everything for Jesus. Hard to accept, necessary for discipleship, yet can this idea be taken too far? I pondered this question as I listened to a podcast recommended by one of our parishioners. The podcast is about Mother Teresa's religious order, the Missionaries of Charity. It's entitled The Turning, The Sisters Who Left. These sisters who ultimately left the order, some after decades, and some after a few short years, spoke of hardship and even abuses that they witnessed and suffered. Abuses mainly having to do with isolation. You couldn't show affection to another sister, for example, or even have physical contact. Private conversations were not allowed. You were only permitted to write to your family once a month and visit home once a decade. If a superior chastised you unfairly, you couldn't question it or seek recourse. Mother Teresa would simply tell you to grin and bear it. Of course, there were beautiful, spiritually affirming moments too. Times when these women felt achingly close to God, for whom they'd given up their normal lives. They also described what it felt like to be in the presence of a human being with a direct line to holiness. That human being is Mother Teresa, who is rightfully called a saint. Over the course of 70-plus years, thousands upon thousands of women have taken vows of chastity, poverty, obedience, and, quote, wholehearted free service to the poorest of the poor. But for some, the suffering and separation is too much. Interestingly, these women didn't complain that much about the physical pain, although physical pain was meant to be an element of spiritual practice. For example, each of them was given a small whip-like apparatus with which to flagellate themselves daily. Along these same lines of self-inflicted suffering, one woman said that her superior suggested she only use the bathroom once a day, and this would be a way to show her love for Jesus. The woman's response? Just call me Sister Urinary Tract Infection. The physical suffering wasn't easy, but the emotional suffering was worse. If you came to enjoy the community where you served and your work with the people there, Mother Teresa might transfer you to an environment you found more difficult. Mother Teresa was drawn not to the image of Jesus healing or feeding or helping the poor. She was drawn to Jesus on the cross. She put herself there with him and created a hard life for those in her order. Many women have grown closer to God through this particular way of life, and some have suffered PTSD. I wouldn't be surprised if the Gospel of Mark was Mother Teresa's favorite gospel. It screams, take up your cross, more than any other. Our reading today is a pivotal point in the Gospel of Mark. For the past few chapters, Jesus has been giving instruction on how to live And from here on out, he talks about how to die. Of course, those are two sides of the same coin. Life in Christ depends on death to self. We've got to give up some of that ego. We have to be less inward-oriented, focused on our own stuff, and become more outward-oriented, focused on serving and being in relationship with other people. Following Jesus asks for a life that in one way or another has the cross deeply embedded in it. Sacrifice is expected, playing it safe is not acceptable, and death is not to be feared. According to the Gospel of Mark, God doesn't care about our creature comforts and physical safety as much. God cares about a holiness that can reside in us, a holiness that will bring joy and meaning far deeper than some mere comfort in living. If you want a worthwhile life, you're going to have to look for ways to give that life away. If we want to save our lives, we're going to have to think more of loving than of being loved, more of understanding than being understood, more of forgiving than being forgiven. This idea of death to self is nothing new. We've heard it all before. Yet despite the familiarity, it can feel so daunting. Many of us are in survival mode right now. We're just trying to get through the day without breaking down or biting someone's head off. Isn't that sacrifice enough? Possibly. At this time, in this environment, that might be more than enough. So if the idea of taking up your cross or losing your life is feeling overwhelming or downright impossible, here's my advice. Just focus on loving Jesus. Focus on loving Jesus. Now, I admit that can be difficult too. Sometimes I'm more comfortable talking about Jesus than expressing some passionate devotion to him. I think I'm holding nothing back, but then I realize that caring about Jesus with the insight of my mind or through the books on my shelf is not the same as giving over the full allegiance of my life. It's a little bit like the difference between talking about a loved one and actually picking up the phone and telling a person you really love them, showing them. When Jesus asked his disciples that day, "Who do people say that I am?" they had no trouble answering that particular question. It was a nice, objective question to which they could give nice, objective answers. Then Jesus changed one word. "Who do you say that I am?" And this was much more difficult to answer because they had to answer it with their lives and not just their words. Maybe you recall the first time you told someone for whom you had strong feelings, you told them that you really loved them. You got nervous. Your palms started to sweat as you sought the courage to utter those three little words. They are so powerful. "I love you." It's one thing to acknowledge that these three words are true. It's something else to speak them and to realize how powerfully true they are. Because once they're spoken, you can no longer avoid the implications of them for your life. At that point, you make a commitment. You're no longer thinking for one, you're thinking for two. You have to start sacrificing for this person. And part of you will need to die for the sake of the relationship. Part of you needs to die for the sake of the relationship. So something like this happens when we hear Jesus ask, "Who do you say that I am?" At that moment, we have a choice. Either we can hold back and talk about this Christ figure whose sayings and deeds are written down in an ancient book, or we can decide to open up the fullness of our lives by using the language of love. And here's the other side of that coin. We let Christ love us back. This past Wednesday, during our regular service of Holy Eucharist, then again at noonday prayer, Incarnation observed the feast day of Soren Kierkegaard. We know Kierkegaard as the father of existentialism, and one of the most famous philosophers of all time. He articulated the concept, the leap of faith. He also had a profound understanding of the Christian's call to live in imitation of the selfless, sacrificial life of Jesus. And he certainly got behind the idea that you have to lose your life to gain it. Believe it or not, Kierkegaard also had a few things to say about liturgy, or the way we do worship. Specifically, he used the metaphor of a theater or a drama. The clergy and the musicians are the prompters, he said. The members of the congregation are the actors, and God is the audience. This can all be a little counterintuitive. As someone privileged to lead in worship, I can be tempted to treat my congregation as my audience. But worship is not a spectator sport. And fortunately, the Episcopal Church has a very embodied sense of worship compared to many Christian denominations. We are not passive observers by any stretch. The congregation stands, sits, kneels, bows, sings, chants, prays, and reads aloud, and of course, partakes of the Holy Eucharist. Yet according to Kierkegaard, what God truly focuses on during our worship is the state of our hearts. All of these acts of piety are for the purpose of strengthening our commitment to Jesus. The same goes for the sermon. Members of the congregation don't just sit there consuming and evaluating. They engage hearts and minds, looking for a nugget of wisdom or an idea to ponder as spiritual nourishment. So God, as our audience of one, considers our intentions in worship. God considers our effort in showing up. And God considers our devotion that results from active participation. Now here's my addition to Kierkegaard's philosophy of worship. God is applauding you. Whether you are physically in church, streaming this service from home, or worshiping in other ways throughout the week, God is clapping for you. God is happy you are here, and so am I, on this most joyful homecoming Sunday. We know that life isn't easy, and that following Jesus can make it harder at times. But the way of cross is really just the way of love. Not only the love we show, but the love we receive. And our God is cheering us on every step of that way. Every time we show up and every time we show love, God is dishing it right back. It's true of worship, and it's true of life. So as we continue our worship as the central act that unites us at Incarnation, let it be a true celebration and receive the applause that comes from our God. Amen.